Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew and the 16th chapter. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. And we'll title today's message, Jesus is Purging His Church. A message from the first century into the 21st century into right this very week. Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their bread is what he means." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We bought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourself the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. From your heart to mine, your voice through my mouth, speak, Lord, for we listen. Help us to hear. Help us to know. Help us to be as you would have us be in this hour, in this season, for this time, as this is your time, as always. And we give it to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of political unrest. I guess people listening to this maybe years from now or even a few weeks from now would notice the date of this message and go, "Oh, yeah, remember when?" Things that might have seemed unthinkable and all that. There is a lot of political unrest and yet more to unfold as we anticipate. And so there's a lot of social unrest. There's a lot of unrest in our families, in our places of learning, and yes, in our places of worship. And I'm not talking about the 21st century. I'm talking about the first century. Because Jesus in the first century is, not is giving, Jesus in the first century is a message for us in the 21st century. What was happening back then is very relevant, pretty much exactly relevant to what is happening today. True disciples today may be entering into a season where proclaiming and living for Christ becomes increasingly difficult and costly. Can I get any agreement on that? I know we don't want to say that, but I think we already see it coming, and I think it's coming like a locomotive. But we must continue to press on. We may be seeing a mass exodus from the visible church. And we may see an increase in false churches. Maybe churches will get bigger and bigger and bigger, but if they're the wrong kind of church, if they're a synagogue of Satan, what good is that? Well, it is good. You know why? Because God's true church will shine in the darkness. It may be tempting to give into anxiety and a sense of dread in a season like this. What if? Well, even if it happens, what now? Even now. And Jesus wants to speak to us today. And there's a pattern that emerges as we travel through the story of Jesus. We'll look at this text, but from his rise in popularity to his abandonment by the people, Jesus is orchestrating all of this. It's interesting as you go through the chapters and, you know, there's relevant pieces in the other Gospels that fit together in the story. You can read our daily Gospel devotional and see how they all fit together because I have a little chart there of all the pericopes. That means all the stories. All right? But as you travel through them, you start to see a pattern emerge and you start to realize something about how Jesus builds, prunes, purges to strengthen his church. Now, the phenomenon that was Jesus was not some small thing. This wasn't done in a corner, as this was said. It was well known. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and when he fed the 4,000 was just scraps compared to how many people were there. That was only accounting for the men. It wasn't accounting for the women or children. So at the peak of his popularity, Jesus was probably followed by crowds of at least 10 to 15,000 people. Now, that's the first century, and I want you to think about that. Can you hear me? Thousands of people were adjusting their schedules. Thousands of people putting this phenomenon on their calendar. Taking time off, and some even leaving their lives behind to go and see this man, to hear his teachings, to witness his miracles, to wonder at his pronouncements. Many people were following him. They were laying everything aside and walking around all of Judea and all the areas that Jesus was just to see what was going on. What is going on here? And it kept growing because people say, oh, come see this. There's miracles. Oh, there ain't miracles. All right, I'll come. Whoa. Imagine 15,000 people and Jesus would call you out of a crowd. You see, the Bible says in the book of John that all the things that Jesus did couldn't have been written down. Otherwise, we couldn't even fill it. The books would be too many. So you know that Jesus and told people what their lives were about. How do we know that? You're the woman at the well. Right? How do we know that? Very many times when he talked about people and their lives. So imagine you're sitting here watching this happen. And so, of course, the crowds were growing and growing and growing. Jesus was very, very popular. Now, in Matthew 14, when he was doing these things for a purpose. In Matthew 14, when he fed the 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, he was showing that he could meet the needs of Israel. Because why did he do 5,000 and 4,000? Why are those recorded? Because they're different sets of people. Now, he walked on water to show that he was Lord over creation and the divine Messiah, because there was all kinds of people, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, that had parted the waters, but only God could walk on the water. Of course, Peter began to, but that's another story. Now, in Matthew 15, Jesus challenged the teachings of these religious leaders because those teachings had been elevated to the status of Scripture. Then following that confrontation, Jesus went out to the Gentiles. Remember, he met that Canaanite woman. And Jesus delivered her child as a sign of salvation to all the people who would believe in the Jewish Messiah. And he went further than that. He came back to the region of Galilee and he fed the 4,000, a sign that he could meet all the nation's need. So he's doing these things physically, not just to show we're supposed to do them today. No. These were one-time events to show he was who he said he was. Because when you come down and start saying, I'm God, you better have something to prove it. What's my creation? Let me manipulate it for you. Oh, there's this enemy there. Oh, they're in hiding. Let me bring them out so I can show you what it's like. See, demons don't manifest very often today. They wear a skirt and pants. Right? Why would they want to be known? They don't have enough power. But if they can be sneaky about it and all of that. But Jesus made them come. I'm going to pull back the curtain. I'll show you who's in. And they all run up before he even starts. Have mercy on us. Son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? The hell is not this little guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail picking at you. He's the one getting picked on. They say God's not in hell. I beg to differ. God is absolutely in hell. Tormenting those that are there. The devil and his angels is what that's created for. You don't have to go there. And so here's God showing up and saying these things. And he's healing people. And he's saying things that, wait, the religious leaders must have been holding us down. And he was trying to lift them up. And so he was real popular. Imagine if someone came on the scene today and they said, I have a cure for the vaccine. But I'm the only way you can get a real cure. Everybody else is going to get sick again. But mine will cure cancer as well. Mine will cure any ailment you have. And I'll give it to you for free. Oh my, how the pharmaceutical companies, the lawyers, the doctors, the hospitals, the politicians, right? Yeah. Everybody would be very, very upset. So Jesus didn't stay popular. Right? And I want you to see some things about this. The disciples weren't understanding yet what was really going on, but they were about to. And this church, and the church in America, and the church around the world is at a crossroads. But it's a pattern that has played out before. And I believe we're in the end days. There's no question about it. But let's continue on. So here now we are in our text, just before that, in Matthew 16, the religious leaders, Jesus doing all those signs, they give us a sign. Give us a sign, like they're special. They're the ones that are the power brokers in Israel. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you anything except the sign of Jonah, which he was indicating that he was going to rise again from the dead. But of course, they didn't get it. And then here we are in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. Jesus shows us that the disciples don't really get it either. At least not yet. Jesus had fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Now there's just a few of them, and they're wondering, well, how are you going to feed us? Duh. But isn't that like us? We are blind to what we don't want to see. It can be right there in front of us. The Messiah was right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. So Jesus refers to that. He says, don't you remember how I fed the 5,000? Remember how much we had? Remember how much we started with? And yet how much was left over? Not only did I feed all these people, we had more than we started with. How did that happen? Oh, remember a couple weeks later we did it again? Remember that? So you're thinking I'm talking about, get over it. And then, ding, never happened to you? The question mark becomes a light bulb, becomes an exclamation point. And then they realized when Jesus had warned the disciples about the leaven of the religious leaders, he wasn't talking about the bread they ate, but the teaching they gave. There was a lot of structured, institutionalized, power-broking religion that's out there in the Christian community. And God is going to do something about it. But it takes an act of God for you to see God as he is. Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't see him. The disciples saw all that intimately right there, and they still didn't see until he opened their eyes. Remember what it says in Luke 24? And then he opened their eyes to see all these things. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, otherwise I will be blind and I won't see you. Yes. The church gave me a nice plaque today. Someone had given me a nice plaque several years ago that's been on my desk. I didn't realize it wasn't there till I realized it wasn't there when I put the new one on. I found the other one right quick and was going to get angry if you had thrown that one away. But that's the thing. Sometimes we don't need... Let me say this to you. If you spot it, you got it. You say, are these people this, that, and you bring up a sin to me every single time and all that? Maybe that's your deal. Okay, that was just free. Let's continue on. It takes an act of God to see who God is, as he is. And this is illustrated most vividly as the next episode of Matthew 16 follows. That's where Peter confesses, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the... Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. You didn't even figure this out with the help of others. You've been in touch with God. And here's the thing. Again, remember the context, remember the flow, remember the sweep of what's going on here and the scope of what's going on here. Jesus is showing himself to the world, but he's proving that you can only see him as he is if he wants you to, if he turns on the light. And that's why people blame Jesus today, not their own sin. You don't go to hell for not having the light turned on. You go to hell because of your own darkness. There's another freebie. So Jesus says, Peter, you've been in touch with God. And by saying that, Jesus was also saying that the religious leaders were not in touch with God. But wait a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were not in touch with God. But the temple, they were not in touch with God. But they were given the temple. They were not in touch with God. They did not know it was a different God. Oh, yes. Allah, they worship Allah, different God. They just don't believe in Jesus the Messiah, different God. Jesus came and started saying things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, which means they hadn't come to the Father. All the Old Testament types and shadows were towards the Messiah. These people saw the Messiah and they didn't believe in him. What does this have to do with today? A lot, and I'm getting there. But I want to show you how this is advancing, how Jesus did this, and how he's going to do it again and is doing it again. Can you hear me? They didn't understand what God was saying. For all their rituals and all their rules, they didn't actually know God. But the disciples did. They were starting to realize that God was standing there right with them. I think it's Luke 17:21, when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. He doesn't mean in your heart. He means, I'm standing right here as God, and you don't see it. And Jesus promised, though, that even when things got bad, and no matter how bad things got, this is the end of chapter 16, Matthew, hell will not prevail over the church. And then Jesus proves it. Because just as it takes an act of God for you to see God as he is, what am I getting at? It's going to take an act of God for you to really buy into this and think this is nothing. Because Jeremiah preached 23 years and had zero converts. And here we are on the precipice of what God is doing. And some of you are going to, unfortunately, think this is just all the same that it always is. But it's not. It is like it was in the first century. And here it comes again. Jesus proved it. Just as it takes an act of God for you to see God as he is, it also takes an act of God to keep you looking at God in the right way. Jesus started talking about his death and resurrection, just like he had done with the Pharisees, the sign of Jonah. And the religious leaders didn't understand at all. And then Peter did to some extent, but what was his reaction? I'm not going to let that happen. His reaction was not of God. The same man who had been given the greatest revelation in history was now being used by the devil. But as Jesus had said, this will not stop God's kingdom from advancing. That was the proof. You got to look at the way these things advance. He's showing exactly what he said. Paul's the same way. He'll describe something indicative, and then he'll say, now this is what you do with it, imperative. The Bible is tremendous. Peter was the immediate illustration of this. The kingdom of God will not be stopped by the kingdom of the devil. And although Peter would recover, he would be restored, he would fall again on the eve of Jesus going to the cross. But Jesus knew this and said, when he come back again, strengthen your brothers. True disciples have a lot of ups and downs and all arounds and make a lot of mistakes and have to wrestle with sin. And they may have a lot of wounds and scars in the battle of faith, but they will ultimately stay the course. Jesus is about to squeeze the church hard. What kind of juice is coming out of you? People who look strong can be led astray, even after their most powerful episodes in ministry. You never get to the place where you don't need to depend on God in your relationship with God. People can be really nice folks. They can seem like good brothers and sisters in Christ. But if they don't continue to stay close, they can drift and fall away. But Jesus will keep us close. He may plant us in difficult soil, but it will be to show his faithfulness. He will prune us, but it's to increase our fruitfulness. He may purge us, but it's to purify the quality of the fruit we bear. And this is what is happening today. Jesus is purging his church. The visible church most especially, but it is for a good purpose. The true sheep may be scattered, but they remain. The true branches will be pruned and purified. The true church may be smaller, but it will be stronger. This is what happened in the first century, and I believe what's going to happen in the 21st century, because when Jesus wants to advance his church, he presses his claims. Been sitting around saying, you know, Jesus is always a good guy, this, that, and the other thing. But when he really presses his claims, when Christians are really going to have to say what's really going on with Jesus, you will be confronted. Because it is a confrontation. So, Jesus was immensely popular. And his audience was growing. But the religious leaders hated Jesus. Why? because he was claiming to be God. Don't ever let it be said that Jesus didn't claim to be God. Of course he did. John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." Well, no, you can interpret that. How did they interpret it? How were they interpreting it? The very next verse, John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So his audience was growing. He was doing all these miracles, feeding 5,000 with nothing, feeding 4,000, walking on the water, doing all these incredible things, saying things that had authority and power and showing it to Gentiles too. And then saying, by the way, the Old Testament scriptures, they were talking about this. These fools don't know what they're reading. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and these are they which testify of me. He said in John 5, 38 and 39, I and the Father are one. These sorts of things. But just when his popularity reached its peak, just when we were the moral majority, just when we were the evangelicals, and now we have people in office, etc., etc., Jesus started saying things like, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. John 6:26. You want to see the great revival? It's in John 6. But we call it the backdoor revival. And then he said, you have seen me and yet do not believe, but all that the Father gives me will come to me. How about that? You've seen all these miracles. You see me do all these things, and yet you don't believe. But everyone the Father gives me, they will. So what's he saying to them? That's John 6:36 and 37. And then in John 6:44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me and I in him. John 6:53 and 56. And what if you, this one, people just skip by this, but here it is. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? John 6:62. Divinity, exclusivity, eternality, the claims of Jesus. One way, I'm God, I'm Lord, I'm forever. You don't have a chance apart from me. How dare you blaspheme me? Because you're blaspheming the Father. So what happened? Because he had it with the religious leaders, and they were like, oh, we're going to kill this guy. Now what did the rest of the people do when he started saying things like that? When he started really pressing his claims. Oh, yeah, the healing, all this, you know, the eternal life, that's all free, except you got to give me your life. You got to give me your soul. I've got to be your Lord. So even after hearing the teachings and seeing the miracles, when Jesus challenged their faith and their way of life and demanded exclusive allegiance to the point of losing their lives if necessary, people began to grumble and question his leadership and his legitimacy. As John 6:66, boy, I like that that's John 6:66, says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. These weren't people just out on the summer. These weren't people just, you know, on a vacation. These weren't people that are going to go see the Ark Encounter. I mean, not that we saw it. Come on. Don't choke on the hors d'oeuvres. These weren't people that are just, you know, following him for season. These are people that left everything and followed. So the disciples stopped walking with him. Not just visiting. Walking with him. Many of them turned back. Jesus was purging his church. Why would he do that? Indeed. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The crowds, these huge, swelling crowds, suddenly disappeared. And as John 6:67 and 68 says, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But even then, after another great confession by Peter, Jesus challenged the disciples, saying in John 6:70 and 71, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Isn't it scary? And Jesus kept saying things that pointed to his deity, his exclusivity, his eternality. Things like John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples were at a crossroads. But you know what? They would eventually take up their crosses. Jesus was very, very popular, but then came the purge. Eventually, those tens of thousands were whittled down to a remnant of about 120 believers who met in the upper room prior to Pentecost. But the Lord used those Spirit-filled believers to transform the world. There are a lot of people who seem to stay connected to Jesus for a long time and his church for a long time, but they will finally fall away as Jesus presses his claims upon their lives. So let me ask you, when pain, persecution, pressure, or problems come to call upon you, will you still call on Jesus? It's not about you doing things perfectly or you're going to get kicked out. I'm just looking for that little blemish on the potato and woo, you're gone. No. But it's a question of faith. Will you say that Jesus is worth it? Or will you shrink back? Because the beginning of it is shrinking back before you fall back. You hide out because you just don't want to have to live in front of people with Jesus because of the pain. But that is actually denying Jesus. Hear me today. Repent. I'm not saying be here on Sunday morning, but watch. Read your Bible. Keep praying. Don't walk the other way when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. The things that you did when you first got that fever, that forever fever, are those still important to you? They need to be more important than ever. If there's less and less of us before God makes more and more of us, that's what happened at Pentecost. Everybody ran. There was 120 left. Couldn't Jesus have said, like when the 10 came and only one came back, right? Remember that? Where's the 15,000 people? Where's the 20,000 people? But he's not saying that. All he's saying is, where are you? Again, pain, persecution, pressure, problems come to call upon you. Will you still call on Jesus? Will you still be living out loud in public, even when we're marginalized in public? Jesus is purging his church. And I'm not saying the church won't grow. I believe the church will grow. It may not grow bigger, but it will grow stronger. And I don't know if there's going to be a great in-gathering in this season or time. I believe there will be a great in-gathering at some point. I don't know exactly when that's going to be. But we need to be telling people about Jesus as much as ever. And we'll have as many chances to prove Jesus with our lives as much as ever. Yes, it can be difficult, stressful, exhausting, but Jesus can be our light, our help, our hope, our strength. And I believe that God is orchestrating an intense, deep discipleship among his people to be ready for anything. We are at a crossroad, make no mistake, not just in America, but around the world. But it's very easy to see, based on the events of last week and what we think is going to happen this week and coming up and what we might fear is going to happen, that we are at a crossroads as a church, not trying to get someone elected, but to try to get us who have been elected to live like it. We're at a crossroad. Have you ever read Matthew 25? I know you have. The true church is going to be like the five wise virgins who filled their lamps with oil and waited on that midnight cry. All of them knew it was coming. Most of the earth has heard about Jesus, at least in this part of the earth. Many parts of the earth it hasn't, but it's going on and on and on. And with technology today, it's going to go on and on and on and on. And as the devil meant to not have us gathered together, it just pushes the technology even more, which means it's going to happen faster. Every time God lets the devil go ahead, make all these moves, then I'll just make one and I still win. It's a rigged game. Totally. God knows what he's doing. It's just like a movie. Except we don't know the parts we're supposed to say. Like in a movie, they know the script. We're not acting, we're living. But God knows the end from the beginning, and he has ordained these things to come to pass. And you see it in the pattern of Jesus. Why would it be any different now? Especially at the end. It's going to be just like that. It is like that. Are we going to be the five wise virgins? Or the five foolish virgins? Are we going to be the ones that are in the church or around the church that are really not the church? Are we going to be the ones that are filling our lamps with oil, biding our time, waiting for the most important thing, not our sleep, not our slumber, but that midnight cry? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, your bride awaits. In many ways and for a long time, the church in the U.S. has had it relatively easy. And I think it's about to get much, much harder in some ways. But if even if we have to endure hardship, it means more rewards in heaven. It means more proof that Jesus is in and among us. When the darkness is there, what do you see if there's a light? Everything else looks the same, but the light. And aren't some people drawn to the light in the darkness? Yes. You may have to suffer some wounds and scars in the battle. But by his wounds we are healed, and by our wounds he is revealed. At this crossroads in time, will you take up your cross? You think, oh yes, I'll be a martyr. Okay, so you're going to die for Jesus. Are you going to live for Jesus? What am I asking you to do? What is God wanting us to do? He's wanting us to put our hands, our feet, our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our entire selves in his hands completely. He is worthy, and he is worth it. This is going to be your chance to prove it. Are we going to shrink back? Are we going to move forward? Are we going to flounder or are we going to flourish? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I don't say there's going to be shootings and lynchings and all that next week, and that'll probably get censored for that one word. But we will be misunderstood. We will be mistreated. We will be marginalized. And in some ways, we will be criminalized. There will come a day when to walk through those doors, you have to sign something. There will come a day when you can't fly on a plane. You can't attend a certain school. You can't buy groceries. You can't be part of this, that, or the other thing unless, friends, there is legislation now that makes that happen. Now, and it'll be passed in the first few days. It's called the Equality Act. Bending everything into the Civil Rights Act of 1964. LGBT and all these other things. And then use that as a blunt instrument to silence the church. And many will be silenced. But by God's mercy and grace, not this pulpit. By mercy and grace, not our hearts. We're going to receive mercy and grace so that we can have humility and boldness. This is what happened with the disciples. They said, what are we going to do? Obey men or obey God? And they counted it worthy to suffer the shame. Are you ready to suffer shame? Are you ready to be misunderstood when it's perfectly clear what you said, perfectly clear the love that you have, perfectly clear that you're not against people? And yet you'll be labeled as someone who is a bigot. How hard is it going to be in school? How hard is it going to be when we're seen as the enemy? Jesus came on the scene and he was seen as the great emancipator. He was seen as the great liberator. He was seen as the great power. He was seen as God. And yet people can take someone they think is God instead of saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They say, crucify him. Crucify him. What's it going to be like when someone in your family says they're not going to love you anymore because you don't love other people. You don't love me. What's it going to be like? Well, it'll be less bad than you think if you just start telling people about Jesus more and more. You might as well get going now. We just can't do that. That's going to not keep the peace. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I came to bring fire on the earth. This gentle Jesus shows the good side. And then he shows the full picture. And he purges his church to build the church. He's doing it again. I don't know how long this is going to last like it is. Even with the COVID, even with, you know, the legislation, it's not that bad. But I don't want to go into heaven without any scars, without any tears, without any wounds. I want to earn, by His grace, the rewards of suffering well. Not foolhardiness, but trusting faithfully that, like Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, in the 2nd century, very early, disciple of John. And they said, you're going to burn. Recant. And he goes, I've been through this whole life. And God has always been with me. And He'll be with me now. As they lit him on fire. Nero lit people on fire. We're so wanting our autonomy. So wanting to just be in control. I've got my little fiefdom over here. We got our little church over here. We got our little things we give to. We make ourselves feel good. And we're just kind of hiding out. No, my friends. It's not about getting your gas, your guns, your groceries, your gang, and heading to the hills. It's about running out in the middle of the street, proclaiming Jesus is Lord till they mow you down. This thing is getting more real than you realize. You saw some pieces of it last week. Right or wrong, or whoever did what, doesn't matter. All that matters is that Jesus is saying, turn to me, you're going to need me more than ever. As much as you ever did, but you're going to realize it more than ever. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you make these things known to us. Through your timeless word, it becomes a timely word. And I know that even as we are being persecuted or just feeling pressure, the ups and downs and all arounds of life, we know that those that know the Lord will be strong and do exploits. And even as my body begins to really weaken, and as my soul begins to really lament this life, I still find specks of joy. I still find an undercurrent of peace. I still know your precious love, and I see it with our church, with our people, with my family, and other things. I know that you've still got us. I know where we're headed. I know where our destination lies. But along that journey, along that destiny, help us live and die for you, knowing that for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is not going from bad to worse. This is going from good to better. Help us know that. Increase our faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.